Okay, so the first part of this homily is going to be just a little bit technical, and I promise, don't fall asleep, but we'll come back and bring it around in a way that kind of makes sense for everybody. As we go into the Feast of Divine Mercy, I think there's an awareness that with this feast comes what we refer to as a plenary indulgence, that by performing certain acts of prayer and of fidelity, devotion, we dispose ourselves to receive a gift of the Church, a wielding of the keys, as we would say, of Peter to forgive or to remit the punishment that's due to us in purgatory for our sins. But I've seen an error, one that has been actually picked up by at least one kind of major Catholic news outlet, that says that this particular opportunity to receive this plenary indulgence on Divine Mercy is the only one where you don't have to fulfill the condition of being detached from your affection for sin. So, not only is that just factually wrong, and you don't have to take my word for it, you could buy the Manual for Indulgences from the Apostolic Penitentiary, the Supreme Court of the Church, go to the appendices, find the 2002 declaration that set up the Feast of Divine Mercy along with the conditions needed for receiving the plenary indulgence, and it says right there that all of the usual conditions apply, including being detached from our affection for any sin, including venial sin. But beyond that, and this is where if you've zoned out, come back. It's the end of class, so come back. That should strike us as wrong anyway. It's like getting to say to God, well, I want you, but I also want my sins, so I've found a loophole, and I get to keep both. So if you've seen that, just get rid of it. It's wrong. And wonderfully, there's a lot more that God desires to give, because I think the reason that that seemed attractive to some people is from a misunderstanding of what mercy does. There are kind of two errors that I think may have been feeding into this. One is being of bad will, like I said, wanting to say, hey, look, I don't have to let go of the sins that I have affection for. I can kind of keep doing what I'm doing, I can keep straddling the fence. But I think the more subtle one, and honestly probably the one that affects more people, is the belief that we just cannot grow to the level of holiness where we would actually not have affection for our sin. There's a subtle hopelessness that's there. And so we believe the best we can hope for is finding some loophole to get God on. That's not His mercy. That's not the way that He approaches us in the Scriptures. God's mercy, yes, forgives us. And that alone is amazing. But I think sometimes we treat it like, okay, I've been forgiven, so I'm now damaged goods, so I need to sit in the back of church. I need to just kind of keep my head down. That's not mercy. Jesus will say in the book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. But even in our readings throughout the day today, we see that God's mercy doesn't just set things back the way they were, they make them more. So in receiving the grace of the mercy of God, we are also receiving the strength needed to say yes once again and in a new way to the call of our baptism, to be saints. So, just listen to what St. John says in his first letter that we had as our second reading. For the love of God is this, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. This is not the image of Christians being forgiven and then kind of slinking away as damaged goods. This is being forgiven, raised to new life, and being sent out. This is exactly what happens in the gospel. Jesus shows up to where the disciples were, the apostles who ran away from Him. And he says, peace be with you. And this is that word in Hebrew, shalom. And it implies a wholeness. The word of Jesus is making real that they are made whole after their sin. And then, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And indeed, he gives them that gift of the Holy Spirit, which gives them that power to forgive sins, to extend his mercy. He is not leaving them as they were, those scared men who fled, who've locked themselves away from the crowds and from the risks involved in being a disciple of Jesus. He has made them whole, but also made them more in a process that will be brought to its completion at Pentecost. So we need not rely on silly attempts at loopholes or superstition to try and cajole God into forgiving us because we don't think that we could ever be holy. This feast shuts that down and calls us to something more, calls us to that fulfillment as victors over the world through faith, to live as children of God, no longer as slaves afraid of sin and its punishments. So, as we continue this feast, as we receive the gift of divine mercy, we reflect on the abundant generosity of God. He gives us the opportunity to experience the power he gave to the apostles, to go to reconciliation, and to have our sins forgiven, just as he commanded the apostles to do in the gospel. We have the chance to draw close to Jesus and receive him in the Eucharist, living exactly what St. Paul says, that it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. All of those great graces cooperating with that initial grace of baptism in which God says, you are my beloved adopted son or daughter. Rise up, receive my strength, conquer the world. So indeed, may this feast free us from our fear of sin, but also may it free us from the hopelessness that lies to us and tell us that we could never be holy. Instead, may we find ourselves open to receive the gift of God's Spirit anew, with new strength, and with that, a new call to go into the world, to conquer it for our Lord, and to extend the gift of his mercy.